know, the word to that end, if you think about it, in every situation we might be in, the great need is to hear the gospel. I've entitled this message, Why God Suffered Their Manners. Verse 18, about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Turn back for a moment to Numbers 14. God had sent spies to spy out the land. They were there for 40 days. And they come back with the evil report. And God says, because of this evil report, because of this unbelief, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Now, a lot of water crosses under the bridge in 40 years. 40 years ago, I was 20. And a lot of things happened during that time. You have too. And they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And look at verse 32 of Numbers chapter 14. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your mortals until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness after the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days. Each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach. Promise. They're going to spend 40 years in the desert, wandering around from place to place. And this is a punishment, as it were, because of the evil report they gave. They said it's indeed a good land, but we can't defeat its inhabitants. And God sentenced them to 40 years. Now, this is not an anti-Semitic statement, because it's true of all other people. The Bible does not present the chosen people of God, the Jews, in a very positive light. The 12 patriarchs were bad dudes. I don't know how to say it. Look at the way they did Joseph when they sold him as a slave. Egypt. And during their 400 years in Egypt, they forgot God. They were worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. God didn't forget them, but they forgot God. As soon as they were delivered, turn back to Exodus chapter 14. They had been delivered through the Passover. Now they're before the Red Sea, and look at the cry of the children of Israel. Pharaoh drew nigh, Exodus 14:10, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we die in the wilderness. Now look at their murmuring, and this establishes a pattern. Look at chapter 15. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. And that's what he made the matter. Chapter 17. Verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Now, what happened when Moses was gone for 40 days? They made a golden calf and worshiped. He said, as to this Moses, we don't know what's happened to them. Him, they made a golden calf and worshipped it and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that has brought thee out of the land of Egypt. In Numbers chapter 11, they couldn't bear the manna anymore. We want flesh to eat. And you can remember what God said to those quails. And then in Numbers chapter 12, actually the book of Numbers is about the wanderings in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 12, that's when Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses and said, you're taking too much on you. We're as holy as you are. Then we read in Numbers 13 and 14, that's what we're going to spend some time at, but that's where the spies went in for 40 days into the wilderness. They came back and said, it's indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's giants in the land. There's walled cities. We cannot defeat them. And they actually spoke of stoning Moses, or stoning Joshua and Caleb for bringing back the good report. Then we have the story in Numbers 16 of the sons of Korah presuming to take the priest office. They said, Moses and Aaron, they're the only holy ones around here. We're holy. We can offer up incense. That's what God sent. 250 people opened up the ground, sent them to hell with their shoes on because of their objection to the Lord. And then we read in Numbers 20 where they lusted again for water and murmured at Moses and Aaron. They were upset. This is not what we signed up for. We don't like this. And that's when Moses struck the rock twice and water came out. Moses was never allowed to enter the promised land because he struck the rock twice. You see, the rock is only to be struck once. Christ was only struck once. And that's when the flowing grace of God, the blood of Christ, comes out to save us. And then we have the story in Numbers chapter 21 where they actually said regarding the manna, our souls loathe this light bread. We're not finding any sustenance in this light bread. We need something more. That's when God sent the fiery serpents in. And then in Numbers chapter 25, they committed a war with the Moabites. They joined themselves with them, and then they ended up worshiping the Balaam, the god of the Moabites. Now I repeat, this was a bad bunch of people. Amen. Any different than me? Not at all. And the Lord suffered their manners in the wilderness for 40 years. He suffered their manners in the wilderness. He forgave them. He didn't leave them in spite of their amazing wickedness, unbelief, and murmuring during this 40-year period in the wilderness. Now my question is, why? Good question. Why? They were so ungrateful. They were so unbelieving. They were so fleshly. They were so sensual. They were so evil. I could go on and on describing these people. Why did God continue to forgive them? Now, if we can learn the answer to this question, we can learn why He can suffer with us in spite of our manners during this time here on earth. More importantly, we can learn the gospel. So let's go to Numbers chapter 13. This is where this 40 years came from, Numbers chapter 13. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, and this is very early. This is before the 40 years wandering. This is just a few months after they left Egypt. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe to their fathers, shall you send a man, everyone, a ruler among you. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Down to verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, get you up to this way southward, go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell there, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities there be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring forth the fruits of the land. And the time was the time of the first fruit, grapes. And they search out the land, and they come back. Verse 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Remember, they brought back that cluster of grapes that had to be carried on staff by two men. The cluster was so large. Nevertheless, here's the objection. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, or the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan and Caleb. Now let me remind you, before I say much more about Caleb, his name means faithful dog. And Caleb and Joshua were the only ones of the adults who entered into the promised land. And Caleb and Joshua were the two men who said, we can take the land. Listen to Caleb's words. Verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. You see, if God is for us, who would be against us? We're well able. This is not a difficult thing. But the men that went up with him said, we'd be not able to go up against this people, for they're stronger than we. Well, they're not stronger than him. They're stronger than we, but they're not stronger than the Lord. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is the land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which are of the giants. And we were on our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let's make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They were devastated over this. And Joshua, now Joshua speaks up, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it's an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, and that's the key. Talk about grace. If the Lord delight in us, and the only way the Lord delights in anybody is His grace. If you think the Lord delights in you because of you, you're deceived. If the Lord delights in us, what He says, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land. And give it to us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they're bread for us. They don't stand a chance. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. If God be for us, who can be against us? What was the congregation's response? But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Let's kill these men. Let's throw rocks at them until they die. We don't want to hear what they have to say anymore. Now look what takes place. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've shown among them? I mean, think of what they'd seen. They'd seen the 10 plagues. They'd seen the Passover. They'd seen the Red Sea part. They'd seen manna come down from heaven to feed them miraculously. They'd seen water flow out of that rock. They'd seen so much. And the Lord says, how long will it be ere they believe me? Look what he says to Moses. He says, I will smite thee with the pestilence and disinherit thee. It will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Well, I'll just exterminate them and we'll start all over. Now the Lord is doing all of this to give us this glorious time of Christ. Moses prays for the people. Now, I'd like to have Moses praying for me. Because every time Moses prayed for somebody, Lord did what he asked me to. And that is simply given to show us the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is such a type of Christ here, praying for these unworthy, sinful, wicked people. And look at the argument Moses uses. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear. Remember the ones, the base place you delivered us from? They'll hear. For you brought us up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. That the Lord art seen face to face. You know, every believer has that blessed privilege. This thing of salvation is knowing the Lord face to face. I think of what was said of Moses. The Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. And listen, that's the privilege of every child of God, not just some super spiritual ones. Because Christ is our salvation, that is the privilege of every child of God to speak with the Lord face to face as a man speaketh with his friends. Now he is drawing on the special covenant relationship that the Lord had with his people. And they will tell to the inhabitants, verse 14, of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. And that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by the daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all these people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord, what are those next three words? Was not able. He's appealing to what is most important to the Lord. His own glory. His own ability to save. Now if thou shalt kill all the people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring his people to the land which he sware unto them. He wasn't able to do what he swore he was going to do. He hath slain them in the wilderness. They were so bad, he couldn't bring them in. Now, Moses is appealing to what's most important to God himself, his own glory. They say you're not able. Is there going to be anybody who's going to be able to say, I was too sinful for the Lord to save? Can anybody say that? I was too sinful for the Lord to save. Now, the children of Israel paint an accurate portrait of you and me, filled with sinful unbelief and mistrust. I fear the giants. I fear the walled cities. I fall before the same familiar sins, just like they did. How does God suffer my sins and continue to forgive me? I'm not talking about you right now. I'm talking about me. How does God suffer my sins and continue to forgive me? Now, in this intercessory prayer of Moses, I see seven reasons. I hope these are a blessing to you. Sure was a blessing to me to think about it. I see seven reasons as to why God suffers our sins and continues to forgive us. You see all of these in Moses' prayer. Now, Moses' first argument is God's glory. Let's read verses 13 through 16 again. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians, if you kill them all, I know they deserve it, but if you do, then the Egyptians shall hear. Oh, that's that bunch that he brought out from us. But he couldn't bring them into the promised land, but they were too bad. They were too sinful. They were too helpless. They were too weak. God could not. Can't say that. Can't say that. He's appealing to God's glory. Then the Egyptians shall hear, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they, inhabitants of this land, have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud stands over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a shield of fire by night. Now, if you kill all these people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware to, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. Now, if they say they were just too bad, the Lord was not able to bring them into the land, what else they could say? If they were just a little bit better, God could. If they were just a little more righteous, God could have done it. But they're in a place where he could not do anything for them. Now, they say that, that's going to deny two things. Number one, it's a complete denial of your ability to save. Do you believe, my dear friends, do you believe that God is able to save you without any help from you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he can save you as you are? Not as you think you ought to be, but as you are. Now these people, Moses was like, if these people say this, he'll say, you're not able to save these people. They're too bad. Now, the second thing that denies, first, it denies the ability of God to save, and secondly, it denies the salvation by grace. Plain and simple. If that's the case, then salvation is not by grace. Don't call it that. So Moses is using arguments with the Lord that he, drawing from the scriptures, as to why he wants these people spared. The first reason is your own glory. You're able to save a people even this bad. And if you can't save people this bad, that would mean if they were better, you could. That questions your ability to save, and that denies the glorious truth that salvation is all of grace. Now, Moses' second argument was his appeal to the Lord's character. Now, he doesn't say anything about what they promise they won't do it again, and I know it won't happen again, and these people, surely there's some commendable things about him. He didn't say anything like that. He appealed to the Lord's character that reminds us the reason for his forgiveness, the reason for his grace, is not found in us. It's found in him. Verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord. This is what he said in Exodus chapter 34, after Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he showed him his glory. And here's what it is. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. Now he says, you said, you forgive sins. You said, you're in great mercy. This is who you are. Now understand this. I've heard, maybe I've even said it. I've heard preachers say, I know, maybe I've said it. God must be just. And he may be gracious. He must be just. He must be gracious. That's who he is. He said, I will show mercy. Not I may show mercy. I will show mercy. This is who he is. This will magnify your patience and long suffering. The greatness of your mercy is magnified in forgiving and suffering the manners of such evil people. Now here's the third reason. The first reason is God's glory. The second reason, this is who he is. This is his character. The third reason he gives is justification. Now, did you notice in that text, he said, you'll by no means clear the guilty. They're not guilty. They're not guilty. You see, God's not going to clear a guilty man. If you have any guilt, if you have any sin at all, God will not clear you. He said, I will by no means clear the guilty. But the fact of the matter is, every believer has been justified. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely. Don't miss that word. If you've got anything, he'll pass you by. But if you had nothing, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, if Christ died for your sins, the very justice of God demands your salvation. The law of God demands your salvation. You see, you're not guilty. You have no sin. He will not clear a guilty person. And this appeal to forgive these people is the appeal of justification. They're not guilty. You said you'll by no means clear guilty. If they're not guilty, they'll be saved. Here's the fourth reason. Because of the greatness of his mercy. Verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. He can't begin to be merciful and stop being merciful. Not with the greatness of his mercy. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not considered. Because I don't change. You change. Oh, lie, you're up, down, all over the place. But I don't change at all. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. Oh, I love this statement. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. But God, who is rich in mercy, the scripture says he delights in mercy. He delights. This is who he is. He delights in mercy. Fifth, look what he says. Verse 19, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. The reason God continues to forgive and suffer is because the ground of forgiveness is always the same. As thou hast forgiven me. When they were first forgiven, what was the ground of their forgiveness? God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. You know that ground never changes in any way to any degree. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now the reason forgiveness, the reason for him suffering our matters is not found in us, but in the one who forgives. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, what? For Christ's sake. Not because of your sorrow. Not because of your promise to do better. For Christ hath forgiven you. David said, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it's great. For thy name's sake. There's no other reason to be given but for thy name's sake. Psalm 79:9 says, help us, O God, of our salvation. For the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. For thy name's sake. Now this is, Lord, do it for Christ's sake. Do it for Christ's sake. Behold, I, am he that blotteth out thine iniquity for my own sake, and will not remember. First actual sin I ever committed. I mean, when you're an infant, you're a sinner. But it's also true that we haven't sinned after the similitude of Adam's sin. Just yet, you've got to grow up somehow before you do that. You're guilty when you're an infant. I mean, no doubt about it. You deserve to go to hell, being an Adam. But the very first sin I actually committed, I don't know what it was. Probably, you know, I don't know when I had the conscious ability to. I mean, I'm already sinful, I know. But the first sin I ever committed was forgiven for one reason. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last sin I commit before I close my eyes in death is because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is forgiven. For Christ's sake, and that ground is always the same. Now, I've loved all these points. I've gone through Don said, the sixth one, I think it's my favorite. The reason he continues to forgive sin is because they're already forgiven. They're already forgiven. They've already been put away. They're all forgiven. Believer, you're not to look at your sin. I don't care what it is. You're not to look at your sin in any other light than forgiven sin. You see, that sin was forgiven, put away, before you even committed. You see, if we confess our sins, now I don't have any time to upset this, but that doesn't mean you've articulated with one another because you don't have no time of the day, and you don't know what most of them are in the first place. It means to take sides with God against yourself. It means to agree with God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. He's faithful because He already determined for them to be forgiven. Your sins aren't forgiven because you confess. You confess because your sins are forgiven. He's faithful. And He's just. His justice demands the putting away of your sin. The reason He continues to forgive your sin is because of already in it. Forgive. The reason He suffers our matters and continues to forgive is because of His intercession. Look what verse 20 says to Moses. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Now Moses interceded for these people. He asked for their forgiveness. He asked for their salvation. And God said, I have pardoned them according to thy word. Peter, I pray for you. Anything else needs to be said? Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And understand this about the intercession of Christ. It's not you commit the sin and say, oh Lord, forgive him again. And then you commit the sin for the millionth time, and he says for the millionth time, oh, forgive him again. No, he shows the Father his hands and his feet, and nothing else needs to be said. Oh, the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love 1 John 1 and 2. Brethren, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Well, how can that be? We ought not ever sin again. Amen. We ought not ever sin again. I would be without sin. And I know I'm not. But thank God for the next verse. If any man sin, and that if does not suppose that maybe you won't when you do. We have an advocate. Oh, this lawyer with the Father that we have. He's the son of the judge. They talk about having a bull. He's the son of the judge. And he's never lost a case. He's got a 100% success rate. And he's incapable of losing a case. Because of who he is. We have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have a representative. Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, when he pleads your case, it's on the basis of righteousness, not mercy. That person's sin is put away. They have perfect righteousness before you. As long as because I have Christ as my great high priest, which he is
eternally.
He suffers our matters in this 40-year period. Lord, give me grace to honor you in light of the freeness of your gospel. Pray. Lord, how we thank you. How we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that's in him. Lord, give us grace to stay at his feet and know that he is all. Forgive us, O Lord, forgive us of our sins for his sake. In his name we pray.